All right, well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to our Wednesday night prayer meeting service. And we want to welcome everyone that is watching on Facebook, Facebook Live. We appreciate you and your faithfulness tuning in from week to week, and hope everybody's had a good week this week. And I know that being a Christian, of course, it's a challenging week every week, but nonetheless, we have the power and the ability to overcome and have a productive week. And so we appreciate the Lord and the things that He has done this week. Tonight, we want to welcome Brother Ed and Sister Wanda Stanley with us and dropping by. And Bible distributors, is that right? That is amazing. That is wonderful. And I know that we, Brother Don, Sister Carla Rich, I'm not sure if you know the Rich family, which is out of Cajamarca, Peru, but this is their home church, and they've been doing some of the same things as well. And it's just refreshing to see that God's Word is getting out and to other countries. And Brother Ed and myself, we were just talking a moment ago, and he was mentioning how that those in Africa and, of course, other countries just so sensitive to God's Word, and many are getting saved. And but yet here in America, it's difficult. It's plowing on hard grounds, and the hearts of people are just cold and indifferent. But nonetheless, God's Word doesn't return void. But we're just so thankful for you guys coming through tonight. And very encouraging and inspiring to hear what you do. And Lord willing, if we've got a few moments after the conclusion of the message, we may have you come up and share a few things. And but nonetheless, it's so good to be here. And again, we want to welcome you to our Wednesday night prayer meeting service. And just say that we enjoyed last Sunday night, where we had our deacon ordination service. And so we're excited about that, Brother Brian, Brother CJ, and us working together, being a bit younger than the others and other deacons. And so just refreshing to have a couple younger ones working with us now on the deacon board. So we appreciate them. Good to see Miss Glenda back with us. She's feeling a little bit better. And praise the Lord for that. And so saying that, we're going to jump right into our prayer request tonight, and then we'll give a couple things that's on the calendar, and then we'll have our time of prayer together. But Miss B.J. Williams, she had her knee surgery on Monday, and that went great. She was actually allowed to leave the same day, and I believe today she went to therapy, and her daughter says she's doing great. It's amazing how these surgeries, they can get you in and get you out, especially with a robot doing it. And this robot, having done the surgery on Miss BJ's knee, that's just amazing. And kind of reminds me of the Jetsons, that old cartoon. But it may end up being that way here before too long. But let's continue to remember Miss BJ and her recovery. Brother Selon, Miss Catherine, I spoke with both of them. They've been sick and doing a little better. But Brother Selon is planning on being back on Sunday, as well as Miss Catherine. And so let's just remember them. Let's remember Miss Connie as she continues to recover from her surgery. And she's doing good. And let's remember the Sandys, of course, Ed and Mary Ann. Wasn't that a blessing Sunday night, Brother Ed, and how he handed over the certificates of ordination to the deacons. And Brother Ed, being 89, being a veteran deacon, that was just so, so special. But let's remember them. Let's remember our children's home and in our prayers tonight. And seeing Brother Lee, Miss Teresa in the back there, and we appreciate them and all that they do for our children's home. But let's remember them and all the other house parents, James and Shirley Townsend, Don Daly, Trell Norton, Rusty and Chris Watkins, Randy and Janet Bailey, the Tidwells, Brother Larry Rich, Cassie Kronovich. Of course, Miss Cassie was with us on Sunday, and she's doing good. Leonard Palmer, Miss Dolores Palmer, Claude, David and Glenda's Henderson's close friend, Harold Dolph. Brother Harold was with us Sunday night, and what a blessing that was. Charlie Wilson, Marcia Turner, Melissa Slagle, the Rich family, and, of course, Brother Don, he's visiting tonight some of his supporting churches. So let's remember him, Miss Carla. Don Capistrano, Barbara Anderson, Jenny Clanton, Randy and Diane Ely, and her brother and the cancer he's fighting, battling. Gerald and Francis Carroll, all of our shut-ins, all of those serving in the military that belong to us or coming out from us, let's remember them in prayer. Maybe someone has a prayer request or a praise or update they'd like for us, like to make mention of at this time. All right, well, we're all caught up, aren't we? That's good. And just a couple things on the calendar. On August the 1st, in fact, Brother Don Rich, will be preaching for us. And are they going back the 2nd, the 4th? Okay. 4th or 5th, they're going back to Peru. And we had scheduled Brother Don to preach for us before they left to come home on furlough. So that is August the 1st on Sunday morning, Brother Don will be preaching for us. And and also, I just want to say that as we get back in the swing of things, getting things regular again, we do have communion on the calendar, not on the calendar on a specific date yet, but we do have that to look forward to. We may be doing it a little different this time. Nowadays, they have the little disposable cups with the two tabs you tear back, and it's become real popular during the pandemic. The first tab you pull back, you have the cracker, and then after that you pull the second tab back, and then you have the cup or the juice. And we may take that route this time, and you know, with just all the things going on and the pandemic we're getting through with, so be looking forward to that soon. And also help us pray about a revival as well. Help us pray about that. We know that revival starts from within in each person, but because we didn't have Jubilee this year, Lord's been speaking to me about something, about having a revival. And of course, we're getting ready to go out of town on our one vacation that we take each year, and so we're going to be thinking about those things as we're gone. And it's time that we get revived and get going full speed ahead again. But there's other things that we would mention, but for the sake of time, we'll mention those on Sunday. And mentioning and saying that we're going out of town, we have Brother Brian. He's going to be carrying the services on the 25th in the morning and in the evening. And, of course, the evening service will be our outside service fellowship. So remember that. Anything else before we pray? I know that's a lot. Okay.
Yeah, I just keep forgetting to mention it. My brother's wife.
Yes.
Doing a lot better. She was having some of the same issues you were having with medications and all of that.
Really?
And so we just pray that she'll get all that changed.
Absolutely. Yes, sir. Yes. Yeah. We'll certainly remember that, remember her, and that breathing is no joke. When you can't breathe, it's terrible. And I was made a public example of that with my situation. And but nonetheless, we'll remember her. Anybody else? All right. Well, as we do each and every Wednesday night, we all gather in the altar. If that's something you want to do tonight, you can meet us in the altar. We'll have a time of silent prayer together. And, of course, you can pray out loud if you want to, but or you can pray in your pew if you want to, but we'll be meeting at the altar at this time for a time of right. Let's take our Bibles tonight for a few moments and turn to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter number 4. Matthew chapter number 4. Recently we have spoke about Nathanael meeting Jesus. We spoke about this past Sunday morning Matthew's pen, about Matthew meeting the Lord and how that the Lord had changed his life and he went from writing taxes to writing scripture. And not long ago we talked about Zacchaeus when Zacchaeus met the Lord, and in that message we learned that in that lesson, we learned that Zacchaeus, he didn't allow something that he could not change to hinder him from seeing Jesus. He could not change his height. And that was a barrier that he had to get over. And he did. He climbed a tree. And so we talked about him and his conversion. And it seems like the Lord has had us in this evangelistic style vein for a while now. And tonight we want to continue that. And I want to talk to you tonight about John. But more specifically, the title of the lesson is John's Journey. John's Journey. About a year ago, we actually spoke about James and John together. As brothers. But tonight I want to look at John as an individual and look at his journey from the time that he met the Lord until the time that he was at the end of his journey. And I want to mention three things about John, three simple things, and I hope it'll be a help and a blessing to you as we mention these things. But notice in Matthew chapter number 4, in verse number 21, Matthew 4, in verse number 21, the Bible says, "And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him." And so John's journey. Number one, I want to mention truths about John. Some truths. And these truths isn't necessarily going to be in this verse, but just listen to some truths that I've gathered today about John. Number one, he was the youngest of the apostles, John was. And then he was, of course, as the scripture says here, he was the son of Zebedee and brother of James. And then, number three, he was a fisherman. We gather that from this verse and other verses, as many of the disciples and apostles were fishermen. But also, John was part of that inner circle. It was Peter, James, and John. And you'll find out, and as you already know by reading the Bible and studying, that that inner circle experienced things that those on the perimeter didn't experience. And they experienced the transfiguration of Jesus. They experienced the garden scene of Jesus. And I just encourage all of us tonight, starting with me, to move from the perimeter to the center. Be in that inner circle with the Lord. Also, we know that when it comes to truths about John, that he actually sat next to Christ at the Last Supper. In John chapter number 13, just listen to this in verse number 23. You can turn if you like, but I'm just going to paraphrase. John 13, verse number 23, the Bible actually says that he leaned on Jesus' bosom. John did. John's head literally was resting on the chest of Christ, which leads me to believe that maybe, just maybe, he heard the heartbeat of God with his head on the bosom of Christ. What a blessing. What an extraordinary experience to actually hear the heartbeat of Jesus. And we know that John not only did those things, but John wrote five New Testament books. Here tonight we have the Gospel of John. We're in Matthew, but there's the Gospel of John. John wrote that Gospel. But also he wrote the Epistles of John, 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. Then we know that he wrote the book of Revelation. And so John was greatly used in his life. And just some truths about John that I wanted to mention. Let me say this, another truth about John and the book of John, the Gospel of John. In the Gospel of John, his name is not mentioned specifically as John. But it is mentioned, and he refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. You'll find that. Just a couple references is John 13, 23, and then John 21 and verse number 20 is the disciple whom Jesus loved. Can I say tonight that not only can John say that, but all of us can say that. Because Jesus loves the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And John wrote that, John 3:16. And the disciple whom Jesus loved, we all can say that tonight. You know, some folks think that they're so far out in the world and they may be forsaken by family, they may be forsaken by friends, but they are not forsaken by the Lord. The Lord loves every human being that there is. And I praise the Lord for that tonight. And so when it comes to John's journey, there's the truths about John. But then number two, I want us to look at some traits about John. Some traits. Number one, there's some traits in his early life that I want to mention. And one of the traits in his early life, you'll know and you'll learn about John, is that he was intolerant to some things. Turn over, if you would, to Mark chapter number 9. Mark chapter number 9. A characteristic, a trait about John in his early years, and these aren't necessarily good traits, actually. These are more of the rougher traits. He was rigid, and the Lord was in the process of rounding him out a little more, a little better. But Mark chapter number 9 and verse number 38, we see John's intolerance. Mark chapter number 9. Did I say Mark or say John? I can't. Okay, I got a lot of scripture wrote down here. Mark chapter number 9, verse 38. And John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us. And we forbade him, because he followeth not us. But Jesus said, Forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. And so what we see here is the intolerance of John. The word intolerance simply means an unwillingness to accept views, beliefs, or behavior that differs from one's own. Now, we know that the 12 disciples, the 12 apostles, were not the only followers of Jesus. And there's no reason to believe here that this was a devil or a possessed man or working some kind of magic by some other strength. We have reason to believe that this was just another disciple of the Lord. And by the power of God, he was able to cast out devils in the name of the Lord, the Bible says. But you see, in the early years of John's life, every trait that he had wasn't necessarily a good trait. And you know, if we're not careful in our day, and listen, I know we have standards and we have principles, God's word that we live by. But somebody may not do it like we do. There may be some who worship a little different than we worship. There may be some who witness a little different than we witness. They may not do things exactly like we do them, but if they believe Jesus is their Savior, if they're following the principles of God's Word, then that's fine. We have grounds of fellowship. But you see, sometimes there are those who will bless God, they didn't do it the way that I've always done it, or they didn't do it the way that my grandpa always done it. And so they render that as it's not from God. But you see, when we look at John, we see a characteristic similar to that in these verses. Notice again in verse 38. And John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us. And we forbade him, or hindered him, or withstood him, because he followeth not us. John said, I'm the great apostle John, and this one that cast out devils in your name, Lord, he didn't follow us. Shouldn't he have followed us, Lord? Look at us. I'm John, and here's James, and we're the sons of thunder, and you know we're Boanerges, is what that name means. Basically, it means sons of thunder. He said they didn't follow us. Jesus said in verse 30, but Jesus said, forbid him, or hinder him, or withstand him not. For there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. So we see the intolerance of John here in his early years. And let me just say this, that I'm approaching in my salvation journey. This November 19th will be 20 years for me. And listen, when I first got saved, I would encounter people and I would tell them literally, turn or burn. And that's true. That's true. I'd go to the gas stations and I'd just run into people, even old friends of mine, and I would just, you know, lower the hatchet right at the root and say, unless you're born again, you're going to go to hell. And that's true. And we ought not to lose we are not to lose communicating those principles. But you know, it's just something about growing in the Lord where our delivery may be not accommodating, but accepting. You know, we're called to be fishers of men, and sometimes fishing takes time to catch. So therefore, we need to remember to show love, but yet give them the absolute truth. So we see that John was intolerant here, but also we're in Mark chapter 9. Notice and turn over to Mark chapter 10. Another trait about John in his early years, we see selfish ambition. In Mark chapter number 10 and verse number 35, notice this. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us, notice this language toward the Lord, whatsoever we shall desire. God, we want you to do whatever we desire for you to do. Verse 36, and he said unto them, what would ye that I should do for you? They said unto him, grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? Look at his words here in verse 39. And they said unto him, we can. They don't know what they're asking for here. And Jesus said unto them, ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized withal shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. I want you to notice, as we read and tried to point out a couple of times in these verses, the selfish ambition. John was caught up in the crown of glory, if I could say it that way. He, in his early years, in verse 37, mentions the word glory. He says, we want you to give us what we want. The Lord said, what do you want? And in essence, in verse 37, he says, we want to sit beside you in your glory. He was all caught up with the fame of and the authority and the glory of Christ. But yet the Lord in these verses was pointing them to the suffering and the obedience to the Father's plan more than the glory. And if I can condense it in a statement like this, when it comes to John's selfish ambition in the early years, I would say it this way. There are many who want to wear the crown of glory, but do not want to wear the crown of thorns. And in these verses, we see that John was caught up in position and caught up in glory and caught up in all these things that surrounded the Lord. But yet the Lord pointed him to the suffering, pointed him to the pain that's involved, pointing him to all of those things that must be encountered before the glory. You know, as well as I know, people in your life and mine that have cancer, that have problems, that have been to the cemetery and that's been going through much emotional pain. I want to say that's that crown of thorns that comes before that crown of glory. And Paul even said in the book of Philippians that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. You see, John in his early years was caught up in self-ambition. John in his early years was caught up in intolerance. But there was something else that was a trait about John in his early years, and that was he had a bad temper. John had an anger problem. Look in Luke chapter number 9, if you would, or listen along. Luke chapter number 9, in verse number 54. Luke 9, verse number 54. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, "Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did?" And we know the account here, the flow of the text is, starting in verse 51, is that Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. And we know he was rejected. He was not received. And John and James got angry. He said, "Lord, let's just burn them up." And you see, this is that fiery temperament that he had in his early years. Jesus said in verse, or at least in verse number 55, that first part, and then Jesus said, he says, "But he turned and rebuked them and said, 'Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them.' And they went to another village." We see John, that he had a bad temper in his early years. I don't know. I know there's godly indignation and there's fiery zeal that we can have. But it just seems like John just wanted to burn them up because of the rejection of the Lord. And listen, there's times, I mean, we have this treasure in earthen vessels and we still live in human flesh. And there's times when we see this world reject Jesus. And I want to tell you, Brother Ed, there's part of me that boils up and say, "Lord, just burn them. Burn it down." That fiery indignation. But you know, at the end of the day, there was a time where I was opposite of Christ. There was a time when there was distance between me and him, when I didn't know him and I wasn't saved. And I'm sure there were others who looked upon me and said, "Lord, just kill him." And I'm glad he didn't. We see John's bad temper here. You don't have to turn there, but in Mark chapter 3, verse 17, there is the name Boanerges that I said earlier, which means sons of thunder. I don't know if this was reference to how they preached or taught or just a bad temper that they had, but they were given this nickname, the sons of thunder, Boanerges. These two boys will come walking and these two men come walking and I could just see others in the street saying, "There they come, the brothers of thunder, sons of thunder, Boanerges." One of them's lightning and one of them's thunder. You know, we have to remember tonight that the Lord is he's a God of justice, but he's also a God of love. So there has to be a balance. And so tonight we see traits about John in his journey. These are traits in his early life. But what about the traits in his later life when John has spent some time in the ministry and John has followed the Lord a while and he's grew a little bit in years? What are some of his traits then? Number one, sympathy. John had some sympathy. John chapter number 19, in fact, verse number 25 and 26. Look at this. This is later in his ministry following the Lord. In fact, it's the scene of the cross. In verse number 25, the Bible says in John 19, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas, Mary Magdalene." Look at verse 26. "When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, 'Woman, behold thy son.' Then saith he to the disciple, 'Behold thy mother.' And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home." We see a much different John now, a smoother John, a compassionate John, a sympathetic John. And John, he took care of Mary, the mother of Jesus. It's amazing what a little bit of years in obedience to God can do for us. God, Job said in the book of Job, that the Lord softeneth his heart. And so God has a way of, as the years roll by and as we do our best to dedicate, commit ourselves to him, God has a way of softening our hearts and making us more pliable and understanding of man. We see this trait is a trait of sympathy that John had. But also in these verses, later in life, there's the trait of faithfulness. While all the other disciples had left, there was John standing by that cross. Let's read it again, verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by, there was John by the cross. Everyone else had left, but there is John being faithful. And so we see his faithfulness here. That's all the Lord requires out of us is faithfulness. Moreover, brethren, it's required as stewards that a man be found faithful. You know, it doesn't even matter about talent. It doesn't matter about giftedness. The one single thing we all have in common is that faithfulness is the call. Faithfulness. And so tonight we see the faithfulness of John. Also turn to Revelation chapter number 1 and verse number 9. We see the faithfulness of John. Revelation chapter 1, verse number 9. Kind of a Bible drill tonight. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. We see John was faithful to the finish. John, for the testimony of the word of God and for what he stood for, he was taken captive and he was led to the isle called Patmos. I love thinking about this in Revelation chapter number 1. Here was John taken away, led away against his will. If it was up to John, I'm sure he would have stayed where he was at, but circumstances captured him. And now he was on a lonely, cold, dark place, an island called Patmos. But we all know what happened on Patmos. It's where he seen the revelation of Jesus Christ and he heard his voice. And because of that, we have the book of Revelations. And I think about in life sometimes when things are beyond our circumstances. And we may be in a dark place. And listen, we've been following Jesus the best we can. Been listening to his voice the best we can. Doing everything that we're supposed to do. But yet circumstances still have found us cold, dark, and dreary. Much of the time, that's when God speaks the loudest. Think about Paul that was in prison. And the book of Philippians, we have from that. The book of joy. And he was locked. And he was in chains. And he was actually locked to a guard. Prison guard. He said, I may be bound, but the word of God is not bound. You see, there's times in life where we may be bound by circumstances, but God's word's not bound. Therefore, we can be free in our circumstances. So tonight we see that John was faithful in his later years. We see his faithfulness, we see his sympathy, but then also we see his love. Kind of a different transition from being intolerant of others and the selfish ambition and the bad temper. Now John's all about love. The book of 1 John, actually, chapter number 4, we're not going to read all of these verses. But 1 John chapter number 4 in verse number 7, he says this, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. And John continues about love all the way to the end of that chapter, verse number 21. Verse 21 says, And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. John in his later years was an apostle of love. God help us, starting with me. The older I get in body and the older I get Spiritually, I pray that I become more loving and caring, not bitter. Brother Berman used to say all the time, he says, when I get old, I want to be better, not bitter. And I want that to be said of me as well. The older I get, the more better I want to get. John was a man of love. And again, we won't take time to go through all these verses tonight, but you can go back and read them. 1 John 4, starting in verse number 7. Let me say one more thing about John and John's journey. Not only his traits, not only some truths, but what about the themes of John? The themes of John. Of course, we just touched on one, but we'll retouch on it in just a moment. The themes of John's writing are in two categories. Number one, the first theme has to do with believing. Believing. The key word in the Gospel of John is believing. In fact, it occurs 99 times in the Gospel of John, the word believing. The key verse, in my estimation, in John's Gospel is John 20 and verse 31 that says, "But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name." At least in my estimation, that would be a great key verse in the book of John. "But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name." That word "believe" there, it's important that we know that it's just not a mental assent of believing. You go and you ask somebody, "Do you know Jesus?" They say, "Yeah, I know Jesus." You say, "Are you saved?" "Yeah, I'm saved." That word "believe" means to depend on, rely upon fully, or to trust completely for your means of salvation. And so the book of John, the first theme has to do, or John's life, the first theme has to do with believing. Believing. Depending upon, trusting completely for salvation, but trusting and depending upon completely during your life after salvation. A person must, I jotted this down today, I thought it was interesting, something I ran across when I was reading another book. A person must believe in Jesus the same way they do in their doctor. Just listen. You have confidence that your doctor is all they offer to be. Jesus offers much, we know that. But similarly, when we believe upon the Lord for salvation and for service and for life, it's almost the same idea of believing that your doctor, who you allow to cut you open, that gives you chemo pills, chemo and radiation, all that, it's almost the same principle, because you are believing, you are depending, you are relying upon and trusting completely that they are who they offer and say they are. Jesus tonight, He's the sin bearer. Isaiah 53 verse 6, 1 Peter 2, 24. Jesus tonight, He is our ransom, Mark 10, 45. He's our substitute, Romans 5, 8. He's our atoning sacrifice, 1 John 2, 1 and 2. And so when we depend upon Him completely, when we trust Him and rely upon Him, and when we say, "Yeah, we believe in Jesus," that's what we mean when we believe in Jesus. We mean that He bore our sins. We mean that when we believe in Jesus, He was our ransom. He was our substitute. He was our atoning sacrifice. And I got a sneaky suspicion, most people in this world that say they're saved, when you ask them if they believe in Jesus, they don't mean those things. "Oh, they just, I heard the story of Jesus." Yeah, I believe. Who don't believe in Jesus? The Bible says that the devils believe and tremble. So we see the theme of John during his journey in the later years had to do with believing. But then lastly, loving. And more specifically, loving one another. John, in his later days, his later years, emphasizes love more than anything. Again, you can go back and read 1 John 4:7-21, and you'll find out just that, that he indeed talks about love. Let me mention some things about love, some from John and some from Paul. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13:4-7, love is long-suffering, and love is kind. That was in verse 4. I'm just paraphrasing. In verse number 5, love forgets. There's the forgetfulness of love, meaning that it thinketh no evil. Verse number 5, there's the unselfishness of love, meaning it seeketh not her own. Verse number 7, there's the covering of love, which means Scripture says beareth all things, which means, the word beareth means covers. Bible also says that love covers a multitude of sins. But then we know that John, in 1 John 3:18, gives us a lesson on the practicalness of love. And then back to Paul in Romans 13 and verse number 10, he talks about the sufficiency of love. Love is the fulfilling of the law. And tonight, in a nutshell, that's the journey of John. It's one where he started out young and rambunctious and had these traits about him that necessarily didn't picture Christ, but after a while, after following the Lord, after learning some things, he began to resemble Jesus more. And he spent the rest of his days being a man of love. And Father, we love you tonight. We thank you. We praise you for who you are and for the things that you do. God, I pray that this message tonight, this lesson, would just sink deep into our hearts, Lord, on good ground, and that we'll think and ponder and meditate upon these things. And Father, that good fruit may come up. We thank you for the things that you have done, the things that you're doing now, and the things that you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother Ed, if you would like, you can come up and spend a minute. We got about 5 or 10, about 10 more minutes. Yeah, we would love to have you come around and just tell us about your ministry, brother.
Thank you, Pastor.
Yes, sir.
I appreciate that very much.
Oh, you're welcome.
I can relate.
says, you go where I tell you to go and do what I tell you to do, and I promise you're going to see the desire of your heart. I left one to Africa, and about 3 weeks later, God puts everything together. You know, the steps we live in, the earth, the Lord, and he lives in his way. You know the story of that, how God does. He puts people in the way. Well, what happened was, missionary asked me, he said, those things we go to Africa with me, we've got some problems over there. And I said, sure. And after talking to my wife, and she said, you go and I'll stay here. Don't worry. Just get the door and do it. That's what God wants you to do. And so I get back from Africa, and she said, what in the world happened to you in Africa? You're willing to give up everything you're born for and go to people you don't even know and go to a land you've never been before. And I said, you know, that's what God has burdened my heart for and what God has spoken my heart and told me to do. And she says, well, I'll tell you what, you go and I'll stay here. So I told the Lord, I says, you need to get her on board. She'll do what I asked her to do simply because I asked her, because she is my wife and she's been very behind what I've done. But it wouldn't be because she wanted to go. So what happened was, she took in and I said, Lord, you just go ahead and do that. Well, two weeks later, I was laying on the hospital bed and said, I wasn't going to get off that hospital bed. I said, I'll die. And I tried to tell the doctors, you know, I said, you don't understand. I told the Lord, and I told the story to a doctor, you know, he was from India, he was Hindu, you know, he didn't understand fully, but he says, you don't understand, you're dying. And he says, you probably won't get off this bed a lot. And I said to him, you don't understand God. That might be so. I don't know everything, but I said, I don't believe that. I believe God wants me back in Africa. And I believe he wants my wife there. And last night I was in the hospital. This young man, they got up and died that night. Last night I was in the hospital. Real early in the morning, I felt somebody touch me on the hand, on the shoulder. And when he touched me on the shoulder, he said, he woke me up. I'm going to tell you, the Lord knows your name, where you learned it. He knows your name just like he knew Moses' name, you know? And he said, son, you're all the time asking me all these things. And he says, I want to tell you, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go back to the continent of Africa, and I want you to take the same Bible I gave you and not another. I want you to scatter it throughout the continent of Africa. You know what I said? Like Moses, who am I? You understand what you have to work with? You have nothing. I'm a nobody working for somebody, telling others about this somebody, but the power is not in me, it's in God and what God wants in himself. But anyways, what happened was, my wife, we prayed together, and I said that last night. I said, honey, if God performs a great miracle and raises me back, will you know without a shadow of a doubt God wants both of us in Africa? She said, yes, I will. When God touched my shoulder, woke me up that morning. I thought I'd die. This is honest truth. I thought I'd die and went to heaven. And I honestly did. I mean, my eyes were swollen, so they were shut. And they were wet, so I couldn't see very good. And when I felt somebody touch me on the shoulder, I thought I was in heaven. And I said, Lord, will you let me sleep just a few minutes longer? And I promise I'll get up and do anything you want me to do. And I heard a voice say to me, I'm not the Lord. I'm your doctor. But I want to tell you, nothing short of a miracle took place last time. Your blood count completely turned around. I believe that somebody, now this is a Hindu speaking. I'll tell you what he said. He says, I believe that somebody bigger than you and I wants you back in Africa. And I'm going to do everything I can to try at that last service we was in, I want to tell you, Sunday morning. I'll tell you, we preached, we had three people preach. You understand, they have different, over there, it's not only different languages, but they have different dialects of languages, which means that you may be speaking one dialect, and the other people not know what it says. We had three preachers, okay? One Taylor came. We got up and preached, did just exactly what God told us to do. When he gave the invitation, 52 people came and received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. I'm telling you, we had them come up on the stage. This was a big church, but I want to tell you, we had them come up on the stage. Looked like a whole church up in the front, you know? And they said, we want to be saved. We want to trust the Lord as their Savior. And I want to tell you what else they did. Acts 2:41, I tell them, as many finally received the word, were baptized. And I tell them, if you really meant what you said, you need to follow the Lord in baptism. Over there, it's not like here. You don't have to pray about that thing. When you tell them what the Word of God says, they believe what the Word of God says. And they says, we want to be baptized. And then we had 30 people standing out in the auditorium. And I said to the host pastor there, I said, Brother Matt, what are they standing? What are they wanting? Now, see, they were speaking in French, so I didn't understand it all. But they said, I said, what are they standing for? It says, they want you to pray over them. They believe with all their heart God has sent you to Africa. They want you to pray over them that God will give them the power when you leave to take the gospel on through Togo and on into the other lands, into Ghana, and win as many souls as they can to the Lord Jesus Christ. They were so stirred up. I'll tell you, when you see all that happen, God's still performing miracles in this hour. Now, we maybe have a little harder time here in America, and I'll tell you, it's not your pastor's fault. I told him when I come in here, we're preaching the same message he's preaching here over there. His ears is falling off. They're hearing, they're believing, they're receiving. We once did that here in America, and our churches were full. We saw thousands of people coming to the Lord. I've lived to see many, many saved back in the 60s and 70s that we aren't seeing today in this hour in America, but they're seeing it over there. And I thank the Lord he's let us be a part. Pastor, I want to tell you, you know, when you said that, when I got off the airplane the first year, I got on my hands and knees right there in front of the airplane, and I said, Lord, he had performed so many miracles even before. And I said, Lord, why did you wait so long to let me see what you're letting me see? He said, because he wasn't ready to see what I was about to show you. I'm going to show you my glory in such a way you've never seen before in our experience. And I'll tell you, God is faithful. I believe he wants to do that for every one of our lives.
Yes.
You look out here tonight. I'm 73 years old. We started over there as a missionary when I was 62 years old. The other missionary we're working with there in Omei told us we're welcoming many missionaries there. But one man we're not working with, he called me on the phone and said, Brother Stanley, I just want to tell you I love you. You know, and he called me the other night and he said to me, he said, I just want to tell you I love you. We're so thankful God has sent you there. Well, I'll tell you, it's not what I'm doing that's important. It's what he's doing. And these Bibles, we can get over in Africa. God has given us a Bible company that is printing these Bibles for us. They've already given us 240,000. They said, Brother Stanley, all you have to do is get these Bibles to Africa. I told them the first container, which is over there, man come forward in the church and he says, we're a Bible company. We heard your burden. I called my dad and we want to be a part of your ministry. What do you need more than anything else? And I said, we need Bibles. How many do you need? I said, I need all we can get. Went back and called his dad on the phone, told him the story. He came back and says, you tell him he's got 30,000 big Bibles. All he's got to do is get it to him. I want to tell you, God put a shipping company, called me on the phone about a week later and said, Brother Sam, I understand you're trying to get Bibles to Africa. I'm a Christian, born again child of God. I was a missionary, and I've got to put us in ministry of helping other missionaries to get religious literature into other countries. And I understand you're trying to get Bibles in there. He said, yes. And he said, God put my heart to help. I'm telling you, God just, he knows how to do everything. If we just do what he wants in this hour. But because of that, we've got 240,000 million Bibles placed in the hands of people in Africa. Thousands upon thousands of people being fed all over Africa. I'm getting calls from countries all over Africa. They keep changing the number of countries because they keep splitting up and everything. They But you know what he's told me the first 4 years of our ministry, I want to say this real quick, we paid for almost everything in Africa. I'm not boasting about myself. I want to tell you, we had a business, and God just sent thousands of dollars for our business. So we used that money over there. I came back from Ghana 4 years ago, and the Lord said to me, he says, I want you to close that business down. I want you to go on the road. He says, you're cheating my pastors. And this is actually what he told me. He said, you're cheating my pastors and my churches out of the blessings of being a part. This isn't about you. It's about me and what I want in Africa. And I want the blessings back on the pastors and the whole church. And so that's what we've been doing. We don't ask anyone for a dime. All we do is tell you what God told us to tell you, and when God told us to tell you, then God will take care of the rest. I'm going to tell you, we had one church gave us $16,000 for a container of iron. We had another church here in Georgia sent us a check for $9,000. My son called me on the phone and said, Dad, well, you got a church and you get the name of them. And I said, yeah. And they never told me they were going to do anything, but they said, we want to be a part, and they sent us a check for $9,000. Now, what I'm saying is, we're not in churches to try and get money out of churches. We're trying to get your prayers and your help with it. We're trying to be an extension of the local churches and with the pastor in getting the gospel around the world. We don't just pass these out. We go and preach. We help the churches. We try and take and keep the churches on track, on the old path. When they start getting a little bit off, we get on to them. We say, if you don't want it, you're going to get to place America. America's gotten another book of what's happened in America. You understand what I mean? They've got another verse. They've got a way to be inspired, preserved, the word of God. They've got, now, I'm not so narrow-minded. Don't start saying, people can be saved with other verses. I'm not saying that again. If they hear enough of the gospel, they can get saved. Enough of this truth that the Holy Spirit of God can put in their heart, they can be saved. But I want to tell you, not like they can be saved when they get the power of inspired, preserved, the word of God. And all we're saying, less than $1 a Bible, we could not have been sent any. And I tell them, we want to see you be able to experience what America can experience. And you know what the cry of America is right now in the South? They're asking for the same Bible. All over Africa, they're asking for the same Bible that made America great. So we used to stand on this story. I'm talking about this America as a whole. And I thank God for churches, pastors, that are standing on it. I can tell when you read, you stand on the King James Bible. But, you know, I believe with all my heart, if we just do what God's supposed to do in this hour, we can see multiple multitudes being saved. It's going to take us all working together, put her in your frame of view, in prayer, and support, and trying to get the Bible saved. God bless you. Thank you, Pastor. Do you have any questions real quick before we turn over to them? Okay. I didn't mean to hold you off because I know you folks are.
Oh, you're good. You're good, brother. You're good, brother. Oh yeah, absolutely. Thank you, brother. Thank you, brother. I tell you, get excited. That excitement, it falls upon us. We appreciate that. Appreciate your heart and good to see the Lord working in your life, Miss Wanda. And I have their information here. If anybody is interested, I know you are. But if the Lord's prompting you to do something, I have their card here, their information here, and again we share in that excitement about the Bibles. I know that Brother Don and Miss Carla, I think they're waiting when they get back. I keep pointing right here. This is our missionary's mother on the left, Miss Mary, and then sister on the right. And I can't remember how many Bibles they've delivered in Peru and the jungles and all, but it seems as though God is getting the word out in other countries, you know, by the multitudes. And what a blessing. You know, I used to hear Brother Berman, my pastor years ago, say, and I say it now, and I see it, missionaries coming from other countries here and to America. And we've seen that tonight, missionary to Africa here in America. And but anyway, thank you for coming, brother. Anytime. Anybody else before we close? Miss Glenn?
I have a prayer
request. Okay.
Some dear friends of ours, their son and daughter are expecting a baby. And there's some problems.
Okay.
I don't understand it all. But it's something that could correct itself.
Mm-hmm.
And if
We sure will. We sure will. Brother Ed, would you close us out in prayer tonight?